Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 26th day of January, 2021. I'm thrilled to have back on the program a returning guest. His name is Jim Osman, and he is pastor and preaching elder of Kootenai Community Church in Kootenai, Idaho. And today we are addressing his new book with a foreword from John MacArthur, God Doesn't Whisper. And the theme basically is going to be covering the questions, is God trying to speak to you through signs, impressions, subtle promptings, or a still, small voice? And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Jim Osman.
Thank you, Chris. I sure appreciate the opportunity to address your listeners and to partner with you in this broadcast. Thank you.
Hey, the pleasure is all mine, brother. And joining me as a co-host today to interview Pastor Jim is one of my favorite guests of all time. In fact, I'm looking forward to having him back on the program for part two of a discussion on false prophecies for 2021, which we began a couple of weeks ago with Andrew Rappaport of Striving for Eternity Ministries. But it is my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries.
Chris, it's an honor to be back, an honor to be with both of you brothers. Thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate you at very short notice agreeing to co-host this program with me, and I am very excited about our discussion today. Before we get into the discussion, Pastor Osman, can you tell us about Kootenai Community Church in Kootenai, Idaho?
Yeah, Kootenai Community Church is a small church up here in rural North Idaho. We're about an hour south of the U.S.-Canadian border. We've been in operation since the late 1970s, early 1980s, and I am only the third pastor of this church, and I grew up in this church, and we are reformed in our soteriology, though not in our eschatology, and we have a commitment to expository teaching, sound doctrine, and exhorting the saints through exposition of Scripture.
Praise God. And if anybody wants more information about Kootenai Community Church in Kootenai, Idaho, you can go to their website, K-O-O-T-E-N, as in Nancy, A-I, church.org. That's K-O-O-T-E-N-A-I, church.org. And God willing, if I remember, I'll be repeating that information later on in the program. So this is a very much needed book in our day and age, Pastor Osman, and the church owes you a debt for writing it. In fact, I am going to read Justin Peters' endorsement for it, and Justin Peters is our co-host today, but since I have his quote right in front of me, I figured I'd read it. Many teach that God is whispering private revelations to his people. The spiritual harm and theological mischief spawned by this errant doctrine is incalculable. In God Doesn't Whisper, Jim Osman has written what is, in my estimation, the definitive work on the subject. Read this book carefully, consider its arguments, and rest in the sufficiency of Scripture. I simply cannot recommend this book highly enough. And coming from somebody of the caliber of Justin Peters, especially because of the focus of his ministry. That is some powerful endorsement, if I do say so.
Yeah, it certainly is.
And he used a very key word here, or phrase, the sufficiency of Scripture, because that is really at the crux of what we are discussing today. It's really at the crux of the issue. And the reason why I say this is that there are many people who believe in sola scriptura. They believe that the Scriptures are the only infallible, inerrant rule of faith over the church today. We don't have apostles receiving divine revelation and so on. But there are many who claim to embrace and defend and declare sola scriptura, but in the practice of their lives and the function of their congregations, they really are not, and perhaps this is something that they are unconscious of, but they are not really believing in and depending upon the sufficiency of Scripture. Would you say that I'm right on that?
Yeah, I certainly would, and I think that many of the people that I quote in the book and critique, like Mark Batterson, Henry Blackaby, Priscilla Shire, Robert Morris, Beth Moore, all of those people and many more, Charles Stanley, for instance, all of them would affirm that. That's their filing cabinet theology, that they believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. They would say in their books, we believe that the Bible is the only sufficient, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But then they go on to promote a method of hearing from God and a paradigm of a theology that advocates listening for the voice of God outside of Scripture through all of these various means, still small voice, promptings, nudgings, dreams, visions, signs, things of that nature, that really practically, in terms of their day-to-day walk, demonstrate that they don't rely upon Scripture and Scripture alone. Because if we are to say that Scripture is sufficient, then we don't need any of these other means for God to lead us and direct us in decision-making or in our day-to-day lives. And yet, all of these people that I've just mentioned would all advocate a method of hearing from God that is a means of hearing His voice and receiving direction and revelation outside of Scripture. And some of them, like experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, some of them, like Henry Blackaby, would say that if you don't have that experience, if you're not hearing God in that way, you are something is fundamentally wrong with your Christian life. You're, in fact, corrupted and unable to live a God-glorifying life.
Wow, that's something. and the reason why this is an important issue to discuss is because there is even difference of opinion and confusion amongst those that would consider themselves staunch cessationists. We are not only dealing with a problem that the wild-eyed, fringe, lunatic, word-of-faith frauds are declaring and promoting. There are even, within our circles of theology, Reformed theology, where you have, of course, you do have charismatic folks who are theologically Reformed in the soteriology, but I'm speaking of Reformed cessationists. There is a question mark. There's a misunderstanding or a confusion or an unsettledness on how to approach certain issues when it comes to this whole topic, and we'll, I'm sure, at some point get involved in more specifics on this. But also, I want to remind my co-host, Justin Peters, since I cannot see you, since you are on the phone, you're not in the studio with me, I can't see you waving your hand, I can't see facial expressions. Just when you sense a lull in the conversation, if you have a question, or if you even want to add something to what Pastor Jim Osmond has said, feel free to chime in immediately. You don't have to wait for me to call upon you. What was it that compelled you to write this book, since there have been works already written by opponents of new revelation, extra-biblical revelation, the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. There have been critiques written before, even brother in Christ who is one of my modern-day heroes, John MacArthur, wrote a book called Charismatic Chaos. And he had a conference on strange fire and wrote a book that related to that whole issue. But if you could, what was the compelling reason you wrote this book?
Well, I wanted to put something in the hands of people that would be very accessible, that would give them a critique of some of the language, the verbiage, the references that they hear in just even, not even your charismatic churches, but could be your average Southern Baptist church about hearing the voice of God. And sometimes some of this language, like the Lord led me and I had a peace about it, or I felt the Lord speak into my heart, I felt the Lord prompting me or telling me, or God gave me an impression that I was supposed to do such and such, or go to such and such a place. That language is just so much a part and parcel. It's woven into the fabric of modern evangelicalism, and not just in charismatic churches, but also in what you would consider or call cessationist churches. And really what I was targeting was putting something in the hands of your average believer that could give them the tools to assess some of this and to answer some of the language that they hear, and give them an ability to see from Scripture that these practices are not at all biblical, and they're built upon a number of false assumptions. And other good books on the cessationist arguments have been made and written, like John MacArthur's Charismatic Chaos, which I think is fantastic. But in my book, I'm not arguing for cessationism, though I am a cessationist. But what I am gearing it toward is the person who thinks that they are a cessationist, would call themselves a cessationist, and yet they're listening for the voice of God. Charles Stanley would call himself a cessationist. I don't know if Priscilla Shire would call herself a cessationist or not, though her dad went to Dallas Theological Seminary, which was certainly a cessationist college years ago when he was there. But a number of the people that use this language would call themselves cessationists, though they're actually not. So I don't deal with the cessationist, non-cessationist argument. I'm really dealing with the methodology itself by which people think that they're hearing from God. And I think once you divorce people of the false assumptions and you show them that the passages pressed into service to support this methodology are taken out of context and sometimes abused and misapplied, and then you answer or critique some of the methodologies that they're employing, that they're left with no other conclusion except that we can go to Scripture and Scripture alone to hear God's voice, and then that would make them cessationists, I think, almost by default. Though there are people who would agree with me, like Greg Kokel and Gary Friesen, who would not call themselves cessationists, though they would affirm all of my critique of the methodology.
Now, perhaps we should make sure that our terms are clear for our discussion today. There are those that are charismatic, or at least continuationists or continuists or non-cessationists, who insist they don't believe that they are receiving new revelation from God when they speak in what they believe is an unknown tongue or an angelic tongue, since they themselves don't even know what this language is saying. Some of them will use this as a private devotional prayer language and so on, so that there are differences even amongst those that would be continuationists or continuists or charismatics or Pentecostals. In fact, I even recall, I can't remember his name right now. Oh, in fact, as I was speaking to you and I looked it up, I did find the book. There is a book that was written some time ago by Robert Lee Whitworth. And I believe Pastor Whitworth is a Pentecostal. And yet he wrote a book titled An Exposé on the Word of Knowledge as It is Being Misused Today. So you have those that would be in agreement with you to a degree, but not necessarily the whole package. So What specifically are you talking about when we are delving into this subject today?
Are you talking about the cessationist?
The whole issue of that we are not to be guided by
the methodology.
Yes.
Yeah, the methodology. So I take issue with three assumptions that are often brought to bear upon this subject. First is that we need to hear from God outside Scripture, that God is needing and wanting to communicate to us, to give us direction for our day-to-day lives. And so we can't be obedient. We can't know God's will. We can't be obedient to Scripture unless we're hearing the still small voice and responding to promptings and impressions and nudgings and discerning His will and the signs that He sends our way, as if God is trying to lead us down the path of life by dropping breadcrumbs, and we're supposed to interpret the tea leaves and make decisions on the basis of things like that. Then I take issue with the second assumption, is that we should expect to hear from God outside Scripture because Jesus promised that my sheep hear my voice, and so He has promised to speak to us outside of Scripture. And if you're not hearing the voice of God, you're not hearing the voice of the shepherd, you either don't belong to Him or you're either intentionally or unintentionally ignorant or disobedient because you're not listening for it. And then third assumption is that we must learn to hear, or can learn to hear from God outside of Scripture, that this ability is a discipline that we can engage in, or a practice that we can cultivate, a skill we can cultivate, and that it all involves listening to God from outside, or for God's voice outside of Scripture. And then I critique many of the common methodologies that are employed. You hear people talk about hearing the still small voice, which is kind of a catch-all phrase that people use for everything from an impression, a nudging, a word that pops into their head, or even what they think is an audible voice rattling around in their cranium that they attribute to be the voice of God. I talk about the practice of the verse jumping off the page. You've probably heard people say, you know, I was struggling with whether or not I should get involved in children's ministry, and then I was reading through the book of Genesis, and I saw the word children, and it jumped off the page, and so that was the Lord telling me that, yes, I should be involved in children's ministry, and so I prayed about it, and God gave me a peace deep in my heart, and so we're supposed to be led by the peace, and since I had a peace about it, I felt that was the voice of God. Or people look for the voice of God in open and closed doors. You know, they say, God opened a door here, and He closed the door there, and therefore this must be the will of God for me to go through this door. Or they look for the voice of God in a sign, some sort of a physical or spiritual manifestation that catches their eye. It might be a license plate or a bumper sticker or a billboard or a newspaper article, and something that sort of brings to their mind something that they should do, and they call that the voice of God. Jack Deere even talks about God speaking to him through the lyrics of a country music song. Some people put out a fleece. They have the idea that they pray about something and say, God, if it's your will that I do this, like Gideon, you know, make this happen, and if it's your will that I do the other, then make this happen. And so then they think that is God's determination of which one they should do, that God is obligated to answer that prayer, and thus once He reveals His will through the fleece and gives you the clear indication of which of the two paths you're to take, you're obligated morally to obey that and to take that path. And another way is people having dreams. Some people say they had a dream or a vision, and that God led them through this dream, and they try and interpret the dreams to try and divine the voice of God in a dream. So those are some of the methodologies. A lot of people just use the language, I felt led, I felt the Lord impress upon my heart, and they take these things, the feelings, the hunches, the nudges, impressions, intuitions. They deem this to be the voice of God, and they deem it to be God speaking to them and giving them guidance. Outside, and all of these things, of course, are outside of Scripture. Their methodology is not derived in Scripture and not based upon the meaning of a scriptural passage.
No.
Jim, everything you... Oh, sorry, Chris.
No, brother, you go ahead.
Okay. Jim, everything you've just described is almost universally accepted amongst evangelicals, and I've talked before that I think in large part this comes from some of the erroneous teachings and Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. He has introduced this mysticism / charismatic thought even into non-charismatic churches. But what you just described is almost universally accepted. A couple of those you mentioned, the one that I hear so often is the still small voice, that God speaks to us in a still small voice. So that is in Scripture. Why does it not teach what most of us think that it does?
Well, you know, we read about the still small voice in 1 Kings 19. It's the account of Elijah at the low point, he goes into the cave, and God doesn't speak to him through all of the fire, the wind, the earthquake, etc., that happened outside the cave. And then it says that Elijah heard a still small voice, 1 Kings 19. The ESV translates it a low whisper. And so what we're not allowed to do, or what we should not do when we're handling a passage of Scripture, is just find some phrase isolated from its context and that describes how God spoke to or what a prophet heard, and say, well, therefore that becomes the model of how God speaks to us. God speaks to his people in a still small voice. And it's not Henry Blackaby, Priscilla Shire makes a huge deal out of the still small voice. So does Charles Stanley. For Dallas Willard, it's the catch-all phrase that he uses to describe the what he calls the God's primary way of speaking to his people. And yet that phrase, still small voice, is used nowhere else in the Old Testament, that exact phrase. It's variously translated from everything from a gentle whisper by the NIV. The NASB says the sound of a gentle blowing. It's called a voice or a soft whisper or a low voice or a murmuring sound. Those are the different ways that it's translated. And it simply means something that Elijah heard that we're not exactly sure what it was. But the fact that it was not inside of his head is evidenced by the fact that he went outside of the cave to speak to God. He heard something, some murmuring, rumbling, what sounded like a voice or a whisper outside the cave, and Elijah left to go out and to hear that. And a lot of people then, and now that's obvious that it's not something inside of his mind. It's not an impression or a nudging. It was something external to him. If it were something inside of his own head or heart, Elijah could have stayed inside the cave to hear it or to converse with God. But he didn't. He went outside, and that's when God spoke to him, and God spoke to him audibly and clearly. And what a lot of people try to do is to use that still small voice phraseology to describe the vague, mushy, kind of indeterminate impressions that they get that they think could be from God, are not really inspired, might be fallible, could be errant. They're not quite sure about it, but this is God trying to speak to them in some sort of a whisper, and that they're supposed to discern that. And they use Elijah as the template for that, almost the example du jour of how we hear God.
Let me throw at you.
And Elijah elsewhere, before that, Elijah's method of hearing from God was very clear. God spoke to him. The word of the Lord came to the prophet and said unto him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said unto him. It was all clear, discernible, quotable, God speaking audibly to Elijah. He understood exactly what it was. That's the pattern of Elijah's life. And then what hearing from God advocates try and do is to take this one really fuzzy, indiscriminate kind of it's a vague reference to a sound he heard, and they try and make that the model for us today. And that's not the model for us today. When God spoke to his prophets, it wasn't in still small voices. It was clear, audible, direct divine revelation that the prophets understood very clearly exactly what God was saying.
Now let me throw something at you that happened to me recently, and I'm not asking you this as if I think that you're omniscient and know exactly what this means necessarily, but I am not the kind of guy, and I've met people who are like this, who can't wait to tell you about a dream that they had, and they import into it some very important spiritual significance. But even though I'm not that kind of a guy, a number of weeks ago, I had a dream about a classmate of mine in elementary school. And he was also, a classmate of mine in high school. And I haven't thought about this individual, in many years. The last time I think I even thought about him was when I bumped into him somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 years ago in a restaurant. And I had a dream about this individual, and it was a vague dream. I don't even really remember the substance of the dream. And I woke up from the dream looking at texts that I had received, and I had a text that my friend had gone home to heaven, and he had died. Apparently before I had this dream. And I was just wondering, I was baffled by that. I've had things like that happen a few times in my life that were uncanny. The average person would call it a coincidence. We know that God is in sovereign control over all things. Nothing happens by accident to God, but I think that sometimes the word coincidence is appropriate because the things that are occurring don't necessarily have the importance or the meaning that we think they have. But when something like that happens, how should I view that? It could have God, because I didn't have any direct teaching about this in my dream. I didn't have a call to action in this dream. There wasn't some kind of, you know, a new teaching or theology in this dream. Could God have used this for some reason just to let me know to remind me that, yes, I am still God, I'm still here, etc., and beyond that, I couldn't tell you. But is this completely out of the realm of appropriate thought amongst Christians who are Biblicists and cessationists?
Yeah, the way I handle experiences like that is I'm quite open to the notion that God is free to work into our lives what I think that the Puritans used to refer to as extraordinary providences. Things that are not just coincidental. There are things that we just think, man, there must be a God who's orchestrating the events of this world because all of these things happened in just such a way, and the timing was more than just coincidental. Though I don't think it's wrong to use the term coincidental, because we're just simply meaning that these incidences happened coordinatedly, you know, at the same time. So in the event of your dream, what is the purpose of God in allowing you to have a dream about this person who at the same time, or very close to the same time, died and went to heaven? I don't know what the possibilities are, what God might be doing through that. I do think he's the one who allowed you to have the dream, and I do think he's the one who orchestrated the day or planned the day of that person's death. And is it completely coincidental? I don't know. Was God trying to tell you something? I don't think God was trying to tell you anything, because God doesn't try to do anything. He does or he doesn't. And
excellent point, because I was going to bring that up, and I was going to bring that up because of your title, or actually not in your title, but in the description of your book. I was going to say, does God try to do anything?
Yeah, no, I don't think he does. There's no examples in Scripture where God said something to somebody and they couldn't get the meaning of it. Because if God speaks to us, he always speaks to us with the point that we are going to hear him, understand him, and thus be able to obey him. And so God's not whispering things that are vague impressions and clues that we are supposed to try and interpret or divine the meaning of, because then the revelation fails to meet its point, to accomplish its purpose, which is to give us guidance and understanding and action to do something. So I don't think that God was trying to communicate anything. It may be just that God is reminding you that, yeah, he's the one who watches over you even at night, and it just happens to be that this person you were thinking of also died that very evening. I've had extraordinary providences in my own life where I think about somebody and then I run into them in the store that day, and I don't say to myself, what was God trying to tell me, or was God trying to warn me of something? God's not trying to do anything. If he wanted to speak to me, he would. I don't believe that he's going to. I don't expect him to, and I'm not saying that he can't speak if he wanted to. God can do anything he wants. But my argument is that we shouldn't be taking dreams and impressions or ideas that pop into our head or names that occur to us while we're praying and think that this is in some way God whispering or trying to get our attention or trying to communicate to us or giving us impressions to give us guidance. There's nothing I can do with that interpretive-wise, other than to just simply recognize that, wow, that's an interesting supernatural providence.
And when we come back, I want to ask Justin Peters a quick question, because he can only spend an hour with us. So, Justin, in fact, you can ponder this question while we have a break here. I want you to let our listeners know why you think this is such a vital issue we're discussing, because there are many people who think that we are doing nothing more than inciting sectarianism division and nastiness and bigotry and all these kinds of things into the Christian faith by bringing up something prominent that divides us sharply. So when we come back, Justin, since you have to leave in the not-so-distant future, I'd like you to address that, and then we'll continue our our questions with Pastor Osmond. If anybody wants to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away, God willing. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order. Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, if you contribute to the Historical Bible Society, which is a not-for-profit organization sponsoring this program, if you contribute a minimum of $35 to them at historicalbiblesociety.org, you will receive a beautiful 44-page book, 9 by 12 inches in dimension, of the genealogies of Jesus, and it is gorgeous. I mean, it is taken from direct prints, from the artwork from a first edition 1611 King James Bible that is a part of the collection of rare and historical books of antiquity and Bibles that the Historical Bible Society puts on display and uses for their special events where they give a demonstration on why and how we received the New Testament, or should I say the Bible, in the English language. And this is a beautiful 44-page book, as I said, 9 by 12. It's rather large, and it looks like it's printed on parchment. And as I said, it contains prints directly from a first edition 1611 King James Bible on the genealogy of Jesus, with notes on why knowing the genealogy of Jesus is very important in affirming the fact that he was the promised Messiah in the Hebrew Scriptures. So go to historicalbiblesociety.org, historicalbiblesociety.org today, and donate a minimum of $35 or more to get your free book, The Genealogies. We are now back with our discussion with Pastor Jim Osman, who is the author of the book we are discussing today. And that book is titled God Doesn't Whisper. And we have with us as a co-host, at least for the first hour, and he has to leave shortly, Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries. And as you may recall, Justin, before the break, I asked you to let our audience know why you think this is such a vital issue. This is a issue that has that takes up a very large percentage of your main mission with Justin Peters Ministries. So why don't you tell our listeners about why it's so important?
Yes, Chris, it truly is. And I'm so grateful for Jim's book, because the bookshelves in our Christian bookstores practically sag under the weight of all of the books that have been written on how to hear God's voice. You know, follow these steps, 5 steps, 10 steps to hear the voice of God, do this, do that. I mean, there's literally dozens and dozens of them, but Jim's book is the only one of which I am aware that directly takes the opposite view and the biblical view and addresses this movement. And I believe it's going to be used by the Lord to bring a great deal of relief to people, because one of the dangers is that it makes Christians unnecessarily doubt their relationship with Christ, because we hear this from, as we've said, even non-charismatic, at least theoretically non-charismatic preachers and teachers saying you should be able to hear the voice of God. It's a regular part of the Christian life. As Blackaby says, if you don't hear God's voice, you're in trouble at the heart of your Christian experience, direct quote. And so everybody's saying, well, God told me this, God told me that, Lord, laid this on my heart, blah, blah, blah. And many Christians start to wonder, well, what's wrong with me? You know, I don't hear God talk to me like that. I don't hear God speak to me as clearly as he seems to be speaking to all of these other people. What's wrong with me? Is there something wrong with my walk with the Lord? Am I not even saved? And so a lot of people unnecessarily are made to doubt their relationship with the Lord simply because they're not hearing this quote-unquote still small voice, which they're not supposed to be hearing anyway from Scripture. So, according to Scripture. And so that is one of the things. And also it introduces a mystical element to the Christian life that is not biblical. It introduces a kind of a pagan mysticism. It's almost taking like a Lion King version of mysticism, you know, Rafiki the baboon and all that kind of stuff. It's introducing that kind of philosophy into the Christian life where it has no place being there. And it also, another one of the primary dangers of this is that it divorces people from their complete reliance upon Scripture. So they start seeking after the still small voices, the hunches, the dreams, the visions. They start spending their time reading books and listening to sermons, how to interpret your dreams, and they listen to other preachers give their dreams and their visions and relay all of that to you, and so that their attention is diverted away from Scripture to all of this mystical nonsense. And anything that serves to divorce our attention from Scripture is not the work of the author of Scripture. That is the work of the enemy, whether people realize that or not. So it's a very, very dangerous thing. I'm so grateful for Jim's book.
Excellent. Well, Jim, obviously there are many people, well-intentioned people, who want to keep hearing the voice of God. And in fact, it's somewhat humorous and tragic at the same time. There is a very liberal leftist apostate church in my community here in Pennsylvania, and they have a sign, a big sign outside that said, God is still speaking. And every time I pass it, my first thought is, yes, and he's calling you heretics, and he wants you to repent. But people want to continue that belief, perpetuate that belief, that God is still speaking in a fresh way, in an extra-biblical way, because in their mind, it solidifies and coincides with the truth that God is not dead, God is still existing, he's still functioning and operating. We're not deists. We don't believe in a cold, aloof, distant God who is just watching the world that he wound up like a clock and set into motion, and he's not just a spectator sitting there watching. So people think, and I think that this is also true with the entire charismatic phenomenon, the healing and the tongues. People want to perpetuate this because they believe that this is what involves us in history in the Christian church. They get excited about the fact that we are, when we demonstrate and tell the world, or tell at least those around us, that we are having dreams, that we are having visions, it is giving us a role in God's continuing functioning in this world that we live in. And we don't need new revelation to do that, do we?
No, we don't. In fact, one of the two responses that I typically get when I teach on this, mention this, or have written on this in the past, and certainly from this book, I get one of two responses from people. People will either say to me, they'll either respond by saying, thank you for relieving me of this burden. I thought that I was one of the only Christians who wasn't hearing God speak to him audibly, and I doubted my salvation, as Justin mentioned, or I just felt like I wasn't as close to the Lord as I should be, or that I was being disobedient because I wasn't hearing God tell me where to go for lunch, or which house to buy, or which job to take, or which shirt to wear, or which carpet color to choose. I wasn't hearing these personal revelations, and I was expecting them. So thank you for relieving me of this burden that people put on me, that I should be expecting this and hearing this regularly. The second response I get is from people who say, so you're telling me that the Holy Spirit's not involved in my life at all, and now I have believed that God has been involved in my life because I hear him speak to me, I've heard his voice, and he guides me each and every day, he's so close to me, and this voice is proof that he's close to me, and now you're telling me that's all unbiblical, that's all nonsense, and so now I feel like you've taken away from me my personal relationship with the Lord. So people have two opposite reactions to the notion when you challenge them that God's not speaking to them in the still small voice. One of the mistakes that people make sometimes is thinking that you've taken away from them their personal connection to the Lord. And I'm suggesting that you still have a personal connection to the Lord. It is just mediated through Scripture. That is where God speaks to you, and the meaning of Scripture is the voice of God. And when you hear the Word of God and you are reading the Word of God and understanding its meaning, that is the voice of God, and that's all you need for life and godliness. He has already provided that. And we don't need to have personal, supernatural, extraordinary, extra-biblical experiences to see the hand of God in our lives. We ought to be able to see God supernaturally working in his acts of providence and through Scripture and in my life, in ways that are not just supernatural. And I ask people, how do you think, who's the more spiritual one? The person who thinks that God is only at work if they can see the supernatural, or the person who sees God always at work even through the ordinary things in life? And I think that second option is a better view of divine providence, that God is always working and we don't need still small voices, nudgings, promptings, and impressions. And Scripture has not promised us that this is how God speaks to us. What Scripture says to us is that the Word of God is the written Word of God that we have in the 66 books of our Old and New Testament. And Scripture has not promised, and Jesus has not promised, that God is going to speak to us outside of that book, apart from the meaning of the passages of Scripture.
We have an anonymous listener who says, how do you believe providence plays a role in understanding the will of God in particular circumstances that are not spelled out in detail in the Scriptures? For instance, if you have fallen in love, or at least have become infatuated with a woman that you would like to marry, and you are praying for God's guidance on whether you should pursue her, to court her and propose to her, and then she begins to manifest things that you find to be unattractive or ungodly, and you know as a result that this is not the woman for you. Perhaps she begins to curse, or perhaps she begins to behave in a way that she didn't behave before you prayed, and she is revealing to you that you must move on and find someone else if the Lord has someone for you. How do we describe this as far as providence that occurs in our life? And the key thing is that the person is saying, when we pray for God to reveal to us about a certain person and so on.
Yeah, so God can make, I think, wisdom clear by giving us the ability to see things that maybe we would not necessarily see on our own. And I think that that's one of the things that's one of the fruits of just praying for wisdom in a situation. It's appropriate to say, Lord, here's what I want to do, and now I'm asking you to open my eyes and see what my options are and help me to discern whether this choice is a wise choice or not. So it might not necessarily be a sin for him to marry a woman who does things that irritates him, but it might not be the wisest thing in the world for him to do something or marry somebody who does things that irritate him. So by praying for God to give us, to guide our steps, what we're really praying for is for the Lord to open our eyes to see the choices that we have, to apply his word and wisdom to the choices that we have, and to make a decision that is honoring to him. And by his providence, he may put us in situations where we see things that we normally would not have seen, or we are, or we're in a position where some of our options are narrowed down and some of them are removed and other options become open to us. That's all part of what I would say it means for God to direct our steps. And, so that's his scenario that he laid out there is entirely in keeping with, providentially how God works in our lives. You know, we pray for an opportunity to do something, and that opportunity may never come to fruition. I've known men who have prayed for opportunities to go into ministry, and they're still waiting for those opportunities, and yet God has not providentially directed their steps to a point where they can step into certain positions. And I think that's all part of seeing how God is moving and allowing him to direct our steps, being patient and applying wisdom to the decisions that we make.
And I know that Justin Peters has do you have another question you'd like to ask before you leave, Justin?
Yes, Chris, before I leave, Jim, I'd like you to engage one of the other commonly used texts, and this one is probably at least as much, if not more so, than the still small voice. But John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I hear that verse quoted all the time when people push back against me when I teach that God speaks to us only through Scripture, and they always quote John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Can you walk through that text for us?
And Justin, we'll have him answer. Yeah. We'll have Jim answer that when we come back from our midway break, because we have to go to our break right now. And I guess we're saying goodbye to you because you have to leave. So perhaps you could listen to Jim's answer on the internet.
Okay.
Because I understand you have to leave now. Correct?
I do.
Okay. Well, I want to give your website to our listeners. It's justinpeters.org. Justinpeters.org. Thank you so much, Justin, for participating in at least half of our program today.
Thank you very much, Chris. It was my honor. God bless you, bro.
And God bless you, too. And we'll have Pastor Jim Osmond answer that question about my sheep hearing my voice, the words of Christ, after we return from our midway break. I hope that you folks will be patient with us, because the midway break is always the longer break in the middle of the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show. Because they have to obey FCC regulations and localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming geographically to Lake City, Florida, with their own public service announcements and other local announcements that they air, while we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as possible for as many of our advertisers as possible so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, so that they, God willing, will more than likely remain our advertisers, which will mean subsequently, God willing, that we will remain on the air because for a longer future, because we absolutely positively depend upon our advertisers to exist. So please try to patronize them, or at least reach out to our advertisers and thank them for sponsoring this program. Also, send in a question for Jim Osmond at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Are you tired of looking for the silver bullet when it comes to health and wellness? Are you frustrated with the medical status quo, which masks symptoms and doesn't treat the root problem of sickness? More importantly, are you looking for one of the most unique books ever written, which gives you safe, low-cost, and proven options to regain your health the way God intended? Then look no further than my new book, Health for All of Life, a medical manifesto of hope and healing for the nations. Hi, I'm Jason Garwood, and I'm a husband, father, pastor, and writer whose passion for helping people led me to write this book. If 2020 has proven anything, it's that big pharma, big tech, and big government knows nothing about how to treat people naturally without poisoning them with synthetic drugs and experimental vaccines. But what if God has given us a better way? What if we can take the Christian worldview found in the Bible and apply it to health and wellness? My book, Health for All of Life, does just that. You can find this exciting new book on Amazon. Pick up a copy for yourself and for your friends and family. Give the gift of health and don't be a dead end to truth.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Every
day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at the Toronto Baptist Seminary, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jeff Downs of Knox Reformed Presbyterian Church in Mechanicsville, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Scott Pasolo of the Master's Church of Bucks County, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kevin Vigneault of the Bible Church of Port Washington, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Andrew Smith of Christ Reformed Community Church in St. Augustine, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Clint Leiter of Highway M Chapel, Sedalia, Missouri, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back, and remember, folks, solid-ground-books.com is a vital, a premier, a primary sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Without their financial support through their advertising campaigns, we would likely not exist any longer, barring a miracle from God financially. So we ask of you, please, to support solid-ground-books.com as often as you can. And they have a wide selection of the finest in Christian literature from the past and the present that you could choose from. And remember that solid-ground-books.com is not only there for you to replenish your own library and for your own self-edification, but for gifts. They are your first stop. They should be your first stop for all your gift-giving needs. With all the reasons for purchasing gifts coming up, Valentine's Day is coming up. Why not buy a book for your wife or your fiance or your husband with the selection that they have at solid-ground-books.com. You can also buy books that may be used of God to lead the lost to salvation. So don't rule out or don't forget to include in your gift-giving the lost. Christian books, biblically sound Christian books, should not only be used as gifts for brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord has often used biblically sound, biblically based Christian literature to lead the lost to himself and save them. So both for your brothers and sisters in Christ and the lost loved ones in your life, go to solid-ground-books.com frequently and purchase generously. And always remember to tell them that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We just have a few more announcements to make before we return to our discussion with Jim Osmond. First of all, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card by doing so. You could also send in a check the old-fashioned way via snail mail, if you prefer that, to the address, the physical address that will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. You can also advertise with us as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that's compatible with what I believe. So if that is the case, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We certainly do need your advertising dollars quick. Folks, we are in an urgent need of your financial support. The hysteria connected with the coronavirus pandemic has really hurt many people in our audience financially, and therefore it has hurt us financially because our donations have gone down and our advertising has gone down. So please help us if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Remember, folks, I don't want people siphoning money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't punish your own church financially by blessing us financially. And also, if you are in financial peril already, don't put yourself in further financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you have a mountain of unpaid bills and other things. Providing for your family and providing for your church are two commands of God. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, obviously. But if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands of providing for church and family, and you have extra money that you use for recreational purposes, to go out to dinner, to go to sporting events, to go to concerts, to go to Bible conferences, all these other things that you use for recreation and entertainment, movies, the theater, well, please use some of that money to help us remain on the air if indeed you love the show and you don't want it to disappear. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, please send me an email. I may be able to help you find a church. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the globe, and I've already helped many people in all parts of the planet Earth find churches, sometimes within a few minutes of where they live, that they didn't even know existed or that they didn't know were biblically sound churches. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line if that fits your category. Or perhaps you are looking for a good church to where you're going on vacation, or you're looking for a church, a good solid biblical church for loved ones who are without a church home. Whatever the case is, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. Last but not least, if you want to go to the Vody Balcom conference, they may already be sold out. There was only 4 tickets left yesterday, but if in the event that they still have tickets left, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I will find out if there are any tickets left. I will be manning an exhibitor's booth there this Thursday in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, for the Vody Balcom Conference on Critical Race Theory. He is opposing that heresy. He's exposing it and refuting it this Thursday in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, from 8 a.m. to 12 noon. And as I said, I will be there manning an exhibitor's booth. If you want to go, and I'll find out if they have any more tickets left, send me an email as quickly as you can to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And I will let you know if they have any tickets left. That's also the email address where you could send a question to our guest, Jim Osmond, on what we are discussing today, God Doesn't Whisper, his new book, which is basically a book refuting the notion that we still have extra-biblical divine revelation in our day. And the email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Jim, I'm sure you remember Justin Peters, who was co-hosting with me in the first hour but had to leave. Before he left, he brought up the fact that he said that either non-cessationists, continuationists, continuous charismatics, Pentecostals, or anyone who uses still small voices as a guide to their lives, or any other kind of voices or so-called revelations, they will quote from John chapter 10, verse 27, where Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." How do you respond to people who use that verse in that way?
Yeah, that's actually part of, or right behind an extended discourse that Jesus gives on called the Good Shepherd Discourse there in John 10. There's a reference to it in verse 4 as well. Well, when Jesus said, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And so often, hearing the voice of God teachers, they will use those two verses. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. And they use those references to the sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd to teach that Jesus has promised to speak to us, his sheep, that we should therefore expect regular communications from him through impressions, promptings, feelings, and that all Christians possess this ability to hear and recognize the shepherd's voice. And the key to that passage is found in verse 6, where John gives an editorial note in the middle of that discourse. He says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And there John is telling us that Jesus, because John calls it a figure of speech, he's not talking about literal hearing or literal speaking. Instead, Jesus is using the metaphor of a shepherd calling his sheep to himself, and the practice comes from something that would have been very standard and regular in Palestine, in the land of Israel. I shouldn't use Palestine because that's a word that we use to describe Israel that wasn't used back then. But in the land of Israel, where a shepherd would put all of his sheep in with other sheep of other shepherds into a pen with high walls that had one door, and that walled enclosure provided shelter from the elements and protection from predators, and then a hired man would spend the night with the sheep, and one person would guard multiple flocks of sheep, but then in the morning the shepherd would gather together his sheep simply by calling them, and the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd, and they would come out of the sheep pen, the fold, and follow after him. And so that figure of speech that Jesus is using, he's not speaking of giving us revelation. He's not describing there us literally hearing his voice inside of our mind as he whispers to us or gives us some promptings. Jesus is describing there not actual hearing in any way, but his own call to his elect. He's describing his work as the good shepherd in calling his sheep out of the fold of the world and calling to himself for salvation, sanctification, and ultimately security, all those whom the Father had given to him. He's describing in that passage the same group of people that he speaks of in John 6 when he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. He's describing the same group of people, the elect, that he describes in John 17 when he prays for those whom the Father had given to him for the foundation of the world. So Jesus is not describing the ability there of believers to hear whispers of the shepherd in their daily lives by impressions and nudgings. Instead, he's describing the Savior's work of bringing his sheep to salvation. And the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice is that figure of speech. It describes his call to those whom the Father had given to him. And he is using that analogy there to explain to the Pharisees, actually as a reproof to the Pharisees, because they are the ones who are addressed by the Good Shepherd discourse. You go up into chapter 9, which was the healing of the man born blind, and then Jesus confronted the Pharisees at the end of that chapter. And the continuation of that confrontation is that Good Shepherd discourse. He is describing to the Pharisees why it is that the man born blind came to him and believed and worshipped him. And they won't. They couldn't believe in him. They would not believe in him. And Jesus explains their unbelief in verse 26 when he says, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. And all he's saying there is if the Father had given you to me, you would hear my voice, you would come to me and you would believe, but you do not believe because you don't belong to me. You don't belong to me because the Father hasn't given you to me, therefore you're not my sheep, and therefore you don't believe. Whereas the man born blind had believed, not because of any inherent ability in him, but because he belonged to Jesus by virtue of a gift from the Father. So that's what the analogy is describing. It's not describing personal revelation, it's describing salvation. And people who use that passage to say that this describes us listening to the shepherd and hearing his voice in impromptings, impressions, and nudgings, and things of that nature, they're abusing that passage of Scripture. And I don't think we should take instruction from people who cannot interpret the clear meaning of Scripture. I don't think we should take instruction from them about how to interpret vague signs and impressions that ring around in our head when we're thinking about things.
You know, I am immediately transported by, or should I say, to Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31, about which refers to the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is in hell, and he is basically convinced that a miracle of some kind, some kind of a manifestation, is going to lead his siblings to the truth, and in particular, that miracle is the resurrection of Lazarus, to go to his family, his five brothers specifically. And he says to Abraham, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And the rich man says, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So there you have the Bible, and in that sense it was obviously the Hebrew Scriptures, that was sufficient to lead men to repentance. And even something as amazing and as radical and as phenomenal and miraculous as a dead person rising from the dead, that is not even going to convince someone unless they are going to believe the Scriptures. It not only proves the sufficiency of Scripture, it also, I think, is a proof of particular redemption, unconditional election, because the idea that a man, a human's free will can be convinced to lead them to a saving faith in Christ, that their free will that they were born with, not the free will that comes from a new heart given by Christ, but the free will that they allegedly innately possess, can conjure up a faith and a repentance that is pleasing to God, that we see that is false. Am I making sense here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, you see the same thing in John 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Some of the Jews who saw that miracle went and told the Pharisees the things which Jesus did. And their response was not, wow, of all of the signs, that's the most convincing one. We really should believe on him. Instead, they said, look, we have to deal with this man. If we let him go on like this, all will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. So, then they hatched this plot to kill Jesus because it was better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish at the hands of the Romans. And so they're even seeing the sign of Lazarus raised from the dead did not convince the Pharisees. And in fact, later on in chapter 12, it says that those chief priests had planned to put Lazarus to death also because many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus because of of that miracle. So the problem with the Pharisees, and I said this when I preached through the Gospel of John, unbelief is never due to a lack of evidence. It's always due to a love for darkness. And it must be sovereign grace that delivers us from that love for darkness. We need a change of heart, a change of mind, the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, and we need regeneration before we will embrace and love the truth, because we are so lost in it that even in the face of and so lost in darkness that even in the face of a miracle, we would reject the clear teaching of Scripture and the clear evidence of the miracle for our loving embrace of darkness.
And by the way, I think I forgot to tell our anonymous listener earlier, you have won a free copy of God Doesn't Whisper. Compliments of our guest today, Jim Osmond. And also compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who will actually be shipping it out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So please make sure you give me your full name and address so that cvbbs.com can ship it out to you as soon as possible. And obviously, since you requested it to remain anonymous, your identity will not be revealed, so don't worry about that. Just send me your full name for the shipping purposes and your full address. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and he asks something that I should have asked in the very beginning of the show, but what do you mean by whispering in your title, God Doesn't Whisper?
Well, my title actually was a response to Mark Batterson's book, Whisper, where he's alleging that one of the ways that God is constantly whispering to us, and he whispers to us for the purpose of us drawing near. You know, if I'm whispering to you, Chris, the only way you can hear me whisper to you is if you draw really close to me and put your ear next to my mouth, and we draw near to one another, then you can hear my whispers. Well, Mark Batterson in his book Whisper talks about that very thing, that that's why God whispers to us, is because he's drawing us near to himself. And so the methods of this whispering is the vague impressions, the promptings, the feelings that we get, that we, that people attribute to the voice of God. They say that the nudging that we receive, somebody, you know, thinking of a voice in the middle of the night, or a name pops into your head while you're praying for someone else, or you're suddenly driving down the street and you hear that song Africa by Toto, and you see a cloud shaped like Africa. Well, is that God whispering to you, trying to tell you that you should be a missionary to Africa? Or is God trying to whisper to tell you that you should send some money to Africa? What's God trying to tell you there? And is God communicating to us through these voices, these impressions, these whispers? That's what I'm trying to capture there. The methodologies that we laid out earlier in hour one, those I critique in the book, and all of those are the various ways that people like Mark Batterson and others say that God is whispering to us in through signs and impressions and still small voices.
Now, I could never understand, even as a new Christian, when I would watch the 700 Club and Pat Robertson would be getting his so-called words of knowledge, and this is supposed to be the Holy Spirit communicating with him, and yet it is a very fuzzy message that he is getting, which also, I think, goes back to our issue before that we were talking about, that God doesn't try to do anything. And it also goes back to what you were just saying about whispering. It's not a clear, bold voice that Pat Robertson is receiving. He's sitting there saying, I see a woman, I believe she is wearing, if I'm not mistaken, a purple dress, sitting on a plaid couch, I think, and she has some kind of a mass. I think it is in her left lung. And I always thought, why on earth, if he is receiving a message from God, the third person of the Godhead, what is the signal in his house get poor reception to God, you know, or in his studio, I should say, is the wiring or the fluorescent lights in the building, in the studio, causing some kind of static with the Holy Spirit? Does that make any sense at all? Did God ever communicate in the scriptures with people where it was a very vague and uncertain message?
Yeah, well, that's one of the things that I do go into some detail on in the book. Charles Stanley makes the point that God has always been a communicating God. In fact, all of these authors that I critique make this point, that God has always been a communicating God. And so just as God spoke in the Old Testament and just as God spoke in the New Testament, so God continues to speak today. But yet when you compare the ways that they say that God speaks, still small voices, words jumping off a page, signs, billboards, song titles, etc., when you compare that to what Scripture, how Scripture describes God speaking, the two things are not identical at all. When God spoke in Scripture, it was clear, it was understandable, it was specific, it was authoritative, inerrant, infallible, it was inspired, and yet when God speaks today, it's supposedly errant and fallible and not necessarily inspired, not canonical, not necessarily authoritative for anybody except for that person, if that person can get the message right. And it has to be confirmed. You know, we have to hear a voice from God. We have to confirm it for two or three witnesses. We have to have a peace about it. We have to put out a fleece to confirm if this is the voice of God. Does he want us to go this way or that way? We have to check it against Scripture. This entire methodology that is promoted by hearing from God advocates, it bears no resemblance at all to the way that God spoke in Scripture.
And Harrison Mechanicsburg, give me your full mailing address, because you have also won God Doesn't Whisper by Jim Osman. Compliments of Pastor Jim, and also compliments of CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will ship that out to you when we get your address there. We have Let's see here. Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania. And Joseph says, I have often heard cessationists say that if charismatics are really getting new revelation from God, we should staple it right next to the book of Revelation in our Bibles. Have you ever heard a response from a charismatic to that very statement or question to them?
Yeah, typically charismatics will say that God is speaking today, but it's not in an inspired sense or a canonical sense. They would say it's not infallible and inerrant revelation
really?
God is giving today. Some of them would say that. Like, for instance, Wayne Grudem would make that case about prophecy, that the nature of prophecy has changed so that today prophecy can be wrong, prophecy can be off, and prophets can misinterpret or misunderstand things. Sam Storms makes the same case. So modern continuationists, and I'm not talking about like New Apostolic Reformation, those guys would say that they're speaking authoritative revelation on par with the apostles. Some of those guys would. I'm talking about the continuationists who would be closer to where we're at on the spectrum, who might say that they are cessationists, or they might say that they are open to new revelation today. They would say that it's not inspired. God speaks to us, but it's not in an inspired sense. And what I like to point out to people is that what makes Scripture inspired is not the fact that it's written down, and it's not the fact that it was given to apostles, and it's not the fact that it's old. What makes Scripture infallible and inspired and inerrant is the fact that God spoke it. And because God speaks it, it has those qualities by necessity. It must be authoritative, it must be infallible, and it must be inerrant, because God can never speak an unauthoritative, fallible, and errant word. So if God is speaking today, my question to the charismatics and the continuationists would be, how is it possible that God speaking today is not inerrant, infallible, and inspired? How can God speak in a way that does not have those qualities? And they might want to say, well, we might misunderstand that revelation, or God is trying to speak to us today. But again, it goes back to, what does Scripture say? When God speaks in Scripture, does he ever struggle to get his message across? Does he ever have difficulty communicating? Is he trying to get something through to us? Does he ever speak in Scripture in such a way that it's confusing and the people who heard him speak did not understand what he was saying, and so they just kind of, they might have gotten it wrong as well? None of that characterizes what we find in Scripture. When God speaks, it's always authoritative, inspired, and inerrant, and it can't be anything other, and infallible, and it can't be anything other than those things by virtue of the fact that it is God who has said it.
Yeah, if anything is going to lend doubt to the inerrancy of Scripture, it's the idea that people receiving divine revelation can get it wrong, because that's why we have the Scriptures. They came from divine revelation, so it's just...
And God has the power to ensure that not only does he speak clearly, but he has the power to ensure that those who he intends to hear him will also hear him clearly.
And that's also an example of somebody thinking that God tried to do something that failed, because he tried to give a word to a prophet, a word so important that it wasn't specifically contained in the Scriptures, and yet the person is messing it up, you know.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if I'm laughing, folks, but some of this is just so insane, and it's sad, though, when it comes from somebody as brilliant as Wayne Grudem and Sam Storms. They are brilliant people. They're not from the lunatic fringe of craziness.
No.
Perhaps you would be interested in doing this, or if you have a recommendation. I was contacted probably 2 years ago now, I can't remember how long ago it was, by Sam Storm's publisher, asking me to interview him, and I told them I would not interview him, but I would air a debate with him on tongues, because that was the subject of his latest book, at least at that time. So I would like to have a debate on my program with Sam over that issue, and perhaps either if you are willing, or if you could find someone for me that you trust, I'd love to hear about that after the show. Let's see here. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who says, I have heard from some cessationists that although they do not believe we should add anything to the Bible, and that is a serious sin and heresy, At the same time, we should not be misusing Revelation chapter 22, 18 in order to teach that fact. And that verse, as you know, says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." I have heard from even cessationists that that is specifically referring to the book of Revelation, not to the canon. So how do you respond to that? I've heard the same thing from people that are scholars who know the biblical languages, and they, even though they are cessationists and they don't believe we can or should add to the canon, that that is a misuse of that text. What do you say about that?
Well, at the end of Revelation, I would say that directly John must have in mind the reference to that book being the book of Revelation. I don't know that John would have necessarily known that those would be the closing words of however the Bible would be later arranged in order of the canonical books, you know, Gospels first and then Acts and then Epistles and then Revelation. John could not have known what would be intended by the way that we would use that. He would not have been able to foresee, for instance, that would be at the end of the book. But I do believe that providentially, God has placed the book of Revelation and that warning right there at the very end of the book of Revelation, because I think that in John's intended meaning, in writing that down, I think he probably would have thought very narrowly in terms of Revelation. I think in the Spirit of God's intended meaning, and especially in the placement of that book in our canon, that the Spirit of God, that certainly applies to all of Scripture, simply because the principle is that we should not add or subtract from God's Word. That when God says that He has said something, when He has spoken, we ought not to misquote that and add to it or take away from it. That is a curse that applies to everything God has written, not just the book of Revelation. So I think that there's a dual... I think that there's a dual intention or a dual meaning there that applies not just to the book of Revelation, but also is true of all of God's words, because that's not the only place where we read of that warning. There's another warning similarly in Proverbs that speaks of God reproving the man who would add to his word. And I think that principle just applies to anything that is inspired. We have no business adding any books to Scripture or saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when He has not said it. And this is one of the dangers of this movement of trying to hear the voice of God and say, "Well, the Lord spoke to me and said," what you're doing is you're putting words in God's mouth. And if God has not spoken that, and you're saying that He has spoken that, then you are claiming to be a vehicle or a recipient of divine revelation, because God is revealing to you something not in Scripture, and you are, in a sense, adding to the Word of God by doing that. You're saying that God has spoken, and He has said, quote, and then you give the message, end quote. And if that's what you believe that God has spoken, then, again, you are adding to something that is inside Scripture, and I think it's something you should do with great fear and trepidation. I don't think you should do it at all. It should cause you fear and trepidation, the thought of doing it, because you're running the risk of receiving God's displeasure because you're quoting Him.
Susan Margaret, thank you for the excellent question, and you have also won a free copy of God Doesn't Whisper, which will be mailed to you by cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Make sure we have your full mailing address. We're going to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the last breaks. If indeed you have a question that you'd like to send it in immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I will read for you, Pastor Jim, an anonymous email, and then we'll have you respond to it when we come back. The anonymous listener says, "I have friends that were Muslims who converted to Christ because of a dream or a vision they received, allegedly from Christ Himself, that convinced them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and they do not continue to have extra biblical revelations now that they're Christians. These were seemingly one-time events in their lives. Can you explain this?" And we will have you respond to that when we come back from our last break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
or a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back, and Pastor Jim, as you may recall, an anonymous listener said that personal friends of his who were Muslims who converted to Christianity, that conversion experience basically was initiated by a dream or a vision of Christ identifying himself as the Messiah, and that is what led them to salvation, and yet they were not, for the remainder of their Christian walk, ongoing charismatics or people who heard voices and saw visions. They, in some sense, were after that initial revelation, allegedly, cessationists, for all lack of better terminology there. But how do you respond to those things when you hear about that? In fact, I know of people who work extensively and primarily with Muslims who say that the vast majority of people they know who are Muslims who convert have heard a voice, saw a vision, or had a dream that was used by God. So if you could respond to that.
Yeah, that's something that would take a lot more time than probably we have left here, but I'll give you four quick responses to that. Well, before I do, let me preface it with this. I think that many of the stories are just stories, and it's sometimes difficult to chase down the sources of some of these stories. I have no doubt that people are having experiences over there, whether those experiences are from God or not, whether God is using attempted satanic deceptions to, in fact, bring Muslims to salvation. That is possible. I have no reason to believe that some of the visions that they're seeing of a man dressed in white is actually Jesus. I think that such an affirmation should be rejected and dealt with extreme skepticism for a few different reasons. And I'll just give you four of them because I have a whole chapter on this in the book. Number one, God has already revealed his evangelism strategy, and it doesn't include dreams and visions. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through chapter 2, verse 5, Paul talks about the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. That God's elect are saved through the gospel message, faithfully, boldly, and accurately preached by human messengers and not through dreams of visions and shining lights. Paul said, how will they hear without a preacher? In Romans chapter 10, he encourages us to go out and to preach the truth and to evangelize and to go into all the world. And if God were saving people through dreams and visions, then there would be no need for evangelism and the preaching of the word. God would just save them through dreams and visions. So the lost are saved through the God-exalting, God-ordained, spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel. Second, the fullness and the finality of the revelation that we have in Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1, makes visions unnecessary. God spoke in those ways long ago to the fathers in the past days, but in these latter days he has spoken to us in his Son. And so the finality of that revelation in Christ and the fullness of it makes the visions and dreams unnecessary. And third, I think that there is evidence in the New Testament that the explicit expectation of the apostles was not that people after them would see visions of Jesus. They wanted people to rely upon the written word of God. Paul did, John did, Peter did, and not upon visions and dreams. And then a fourth reason I think we should reject the claims is that the apostles warned regarding the dangers of those kind of experiences. Paul talks about, in Colossians 2, he warns about false teachers who keep defrauding you of the prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, and taking a stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And so if that were part of the evangelistic strategy and methodology, we would expect in the New Testament to have some instruction on it. How would we tell if a vision is a heavenly vision or a demonic deception? Who should we expect would receive these visions and under what circumstances? And really, concerning the church embracing visions, the only apostolic instruction we have on it is a warning against the dangers and deceptions that are inherent in them. So while I would say that it's possible that some of those people are having those experiences, I think that many of the experiences are probably overblown. They're probably stories told third and fourth and fifth hand through a missionary who knew somebody who knew another missionary who was in a village whose aunt had a dream. And dreams are part of the Muslim worldview. And so we would expect Muslims to talk about dreams that they have and to maybe even use dreams that they have of a messenger to embrace those dreams as part of their Muslim worldview and their sort of a syncretistic blend of Islam and Christianity in their attempt to explain how these two things can go together. So I think that there are a lot of dangers with embracing those stories without any kind of skepticism at all.
Now, I assume that you have an openness to the possibility that many of these former Muslims are indeed born again and true believers, but they are misunderstanding the things that they thought were supernatural that led them there.
Yeah, I would affirm that entirely. I think that some of them are saved. I think that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. And so if they had a vision, even if it was attempted demonic deception, that God can, in fact, use that for his purposes and even save somebody in spite of that vision. I would reject the notion entirely out of hand that Jesus Christ is actually appearing to these Muslims in a vision and giving them the gospel, that what they're saying is actually what they're seeing is actually the risen Christ. I would have no reason to believe from Scripture that that is actually the case.
In fact, I
think that Paul was the last one. The apostles were the last ones to see Jesus in his glorified state.
In fact, I was invited years ago to a Pentecostal church where there was a guest speaker who was a former Muslim, and a part of his testimony was this vision he saw allegedly, because he had been staying in the home of Christians who had a relationship with God that he had never witnessed as a Muslim, where they were treating God and speaking to God as their father. And apparently he prayed that Allah would reveal this father, this heavenly father, to him, if indeed this father existed. And then Jesus appeared in the room. Now, I immediately rejected this man's story because Jesus is not the father.
Yeah,
Jesus,
exactly.
Jesus is indeed God. He's the second person of the Godhead, second person of the Trinity, but he is not the father. But anyway, well, we have time for one more question here. We have another anonymous listener. A lot of anonymous listeners today. The anonymous listener says that, how do you respond to those who claim that new revelation is still possible today? And they say that the difference between new revelation that is true and claimed revelations that are false is that the false revelations contradict Scripture. We have no reason to dismiss those things that confirm Scripture. How do you respond to those statements?
Well, I would go to the heart. The assumption behind the question is that we, in some way, need new revelation. If it doesn't contradict Scripture and it is affirmed by Scripture, if something Scripture already reveals, then we don't need the new revelation. Scripture is sufficient, so why would God give a new revelation? If it contradicts Scripture, then it's in error. And if it doesn't contradict Scripture, then it's unnecessary. Those are the two options. So somebody who says that, what do I make of the claim, I think it was the beginning of your question, you said that God can continue to reveal things today. I'm not saying that God can't speak to us today. If he wanted to, I think that God certainly can, because I believe that God is sovereign. I'm saying the Scripture doesn't teach that he does speak to us through whispers and impressions and nudgings and promptings and visions and dreams and signs and open and closed doors and still small voices. That is not how Scripture says that God speaks. These methods are man-made methods, propped up by verses taken out of context, and Scripture nowhere promises us that God will speak to us today, nor does it encourage us to listen for that voice or to expect him to speak to us. Instead, Scripture points us back to Scripture and says that God has spoken to us in his word, and it is sufficient for life and for godliness, and therefore nothing else is necessary. So the issue is not what God can do or what he can't do. I've often said God can speak to me through a leprechaun in my refrigerator if he wanted to. and a whole bunch of very good reasons to believe that he won't. So
you just brought back some very unpleasant...
God could do it.
Just brought back some very unpleasant St. Patrick's Day memories of mine before I was saved. So, but anyway, thank you so much, Jim. I'd like you to return to continue the same discussion if you are willing. And if you could hold on when we go off the air, I'd like to book another interview with you because we just scratched the surface, I believe, of this topic. And if anybody wants more information about the Kootenai Community Church in Kootenai, Idaho, where our guest is the pastor, go to kootenaichurch.org, KOOTENAI church.org. And if you'd like to order the book that we have been discussing, God Doesn't Whisper, you could go to cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. If they don't have it in stock when you call them or go on their website, they will order it for you. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.